But let's read just now in Romans chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading at verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we'll end the reading there at the end of verse 26. May God add his blessing to it. For a few weeks now we have been looking at Romans chapter 3 on a Sunday evening, where Paul here has been opening up for us the reality of our sin. And he's reminding us of how serious sin is and of what sin does in our lives and of the consequences of that sin. But he has also presented to us one who can save us from our sin. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dealt with our sins at the cross. Last Sunday evening we were looking at the way of salvation, and we came to a couple of lovely verses in verses 24 and 25 where we read this. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Paul goes into greater detail about this whole matter of salvation, and he deals with some very important terms, terms that need to be understood by those who are not saved, and terms that ought to be rejoiced in by those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He deals with the thought of justification, he deals with the thought of propitiation, and this great theme of redemption. We began by looking at the core of this salvation. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We thought of what it means to be justified and how that this is a work that God alone can do. Being justified means to be declared righteous by God. We thought of how this justification comes about, and Paul says it's freely by his grace. You and I cannot earn salvation. You and I do not deserve salvation. But God in his grace reaches out to us who are hell-deserving sinners. And this salvation is a free gift from God. Imagine that, freely, by his grace. And the basis for this assurance, how can we be sure about that? How can we be sure that such a position before a holy God is actually possible? Well, Paul says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is where he brings us to the cross and reminds us of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in order that we might be made acceptable in God's sight. But having thought about the core of this salvation, I want to move on tonight to the other part of this little section and think about the characteristics of this salvation. Listen again to what he says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for through faith in his blood. It seems now that the apostle is changing for a moment his line of thought, having told us what lies at the very core of this salvation. He tells us what some of the characteristics of this salvation are. And he begins to describe for us this great word, redemption. How often we use words like salvation, how often we use a word like redemption, and sometimes people don't really understand what all of this means. Well, let me develop this thought about salvation. And thinking of what the Apostle Paul says here, let me remind you first of all that it is God's way of salvation. When we talk about being redeemed, when we talk about being saved, when we use all of these terms under this umbrella term of salvation, we must remember that whatever you and I think about this thing called salvation, it was God who planned it in eternity past. It is God who provides it in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who has purchased it through the death of his Son upon the cross. So therefore, from beginning to end, we can say categorically tonight that salvation is of the Lord. And then Paul says this in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What does he mean by that when he says that Christ has been set forth by God? Well, God has sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save men and women like you and me tonight. He has sent him forth, and through his death upon the cross, God has been making a public declaration about his Son. God has something to say about him. You'll remember way back perhaps in the opening chapter of John's Gospel that the people were coming to John the Baptist and they were very confused about who John was, and they were very confused about the one whom he had spoken about, the Messiah, who he would come as a forerunner for. And as the people were confused, one day John pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said to them of him, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John was declaring something that was vitally important. The people were running to John wondering who he was. They thought that perhaps he might have been the Messiah. And John says, no, it's not me. It's him. And John declares to them publicly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And by the use of the term, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he was reminding them of what the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world to do. And now God is saying here, as the apostle uses these words, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and God has sent him forth. God is making a public declaration about his Son and about salvation, and this declaration is vitally important because the cross of Christ is the only way that God has declared that men and women can be saved. You understand that? This is not about what the pastor thinks. This is not about what this local church teaches. This is something that God has declared in his word. That the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and for mine, it's the cross of Christ is the only way that God has declared that men and women can never be saved. I know there are many today in our world who would laugh at such a suggestion. They think that they know better than God. Is it any wonder that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Many people today still laugh about the cross, and many still pour scorn upon the cross work of Christ. There are many tonight who do not believe that it is necessary that Christ should die on the cross in order for their sins to be forgiven and in order for them to find a place in heaven. But God declares it tonight in His Word. When He sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and when He delivered Him up there for us all, God declares that the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way that men and women can be ever saved from their sins. You see, some people say it's neither true nor necessary, but God says it is. That's why He makes this public declaration. That's why He sent His Son into the world to be our Savior. That's why over these past number of weeks, over the Christmas period, we have been thinking of the One who left the glory of heaven to come into this world of sin. He came to seek and to save sinners by the giving of Himself on the cross at Calvary, for there was no other way that you and I could ever be saved. And when the hymn writer says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross, that remains even true today. It is God's way of salvation, and it's the way of the cross. Here's the second thing. It involves propitiation. Because Paul says of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, I know tonight that sometimes words like these are very difficult to understand. Sometimes they're even difficult to explain, and because of that, we often bypass them far too quickly. But this word propitiation is vitally important. And everything concerning what it means is so important that we also need to grasp it. It's a word that appears not only here, it also appears in 1 John 2 and verse 2 where we read this. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this. It says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, in order to understand what the apostle has in mind here, we need to take a walk back, as it were, into the Old Testament. You'll remember that as God's plan and purpose for His people of old unfolds, that God had designed for His people how they were to worship Him. And God had given His people the tabernacle of worship. We won't go into this tonight, but you'll know also that the Bible tells us very clearly about the function and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle was the holiest of holies, a place that was separated from all the other courts by a veil, and only one man was allowed to go into the holiest place of all, and that was the high priest, who could enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would take the blood, which had been obtained by the sacrifice of the animals. He would go in and He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and in that way He made atonement for the people and for their sins. Now, once the animal had been sacrificed and atonement was made, God accepted their sacrifice, and their sins were atoned for. Or to put it another way, their sins were covered over. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He died on the cross, and as our substitute, He gave Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And even though He knew no sin, even though He did no sin,
He poured out his own soul unto death. He shed his own precious blood to atone for our sins, to pay a price that we could never pay, and to avert the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sin. Jesus Christ took it upon himself. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin and we trust him as our Savior, we are accepted and we are forgiven, and our sin will be remembered against us no more forever. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Those of us who are saved tonight ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be shouting hallelujah from the depth of our souls. That our sins have all been cleansed, washed away through him who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, because it pleased the Lord, Isaiah says, to bruise him. And to bruise him, he had to take our place. To bruise him, he had to pay our debt. To bruise him, he had to shed his own precious blood. Now we can approach God with our sins gone, and we can enjoy fellowship with him. I hasten to add that those who enjoy that fellowship and come to God and know that their sins forgiven are those who have trusted Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this isn't true of you. Your sins are not covered over. Your sins have not yet been dealt with. Oh yes, Christ has died that they may be dealt with, but you've never come in repentance and in faith, and instead of being forgiven tonight, you are abiding under the wrath of God. The only way that that can ever change is for you to come as a sinner to Jesus. Is for you to come just as you are, with all your sin and all your shame, realizing that you are separated from God because of your sin, but knowing that Christ has dealt with your sins at the cross, and coming and bowing your knee and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we do not do that tonight if you're not saved. Rather than enter into 2010, not knowing what a day will bring forth and living under the wrath of God, and if you die in that state and you die in your sin, to go out into a lost eternity. You see, as far as the characteristics of this salvation is concerned, it is God's way of salvation. It's the way of the cross. It involves propitiation because our sins needed to be atoned for. Here's the third thing. It involves the blood of Christ. Paul says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's interesting in the New Testament that time and time again, the blood of Jesus Christ is emphasized in our salvation. We are justified by his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We have been brought nigh to God by the blood of Christ. In other words, it's through the shedding of the Savior's precious blood that you and I enter into the joy and the blessing of salvation. Someone said to me one evening, leaving a meeting a number of years ago, he said to me, I'm not so sure, he says, that today you should be speaking about the blood of the Lamb because the world doesn't understand it. Well, if they don't understand it, we need to teach them what it means. If you take away the blood, you take away the whole picture of sacrifice. If you take away the Lamb, you take away the thought of substitution. Take away these terms. You take away the very heart of the gospel that God has entrusted to our care. I'm not ashamed tonight to declare that my sins have been forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ. In fact, I am grateful, and I'll be eternally grateful, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for the blood of the slain lamb. Because without the shedding of that blood, we'd still be in our sin and would still be bound for a lost eternity. You see, it's the precious blood of Christ that has cleansed us, and it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So it's God's way of salvation. It's the way of the cross. It involves propitiation for our sins needed to be atoned for. It involves the blood of Christ, because only the blood of Christ can cleanse us. And here's the final thing. It involves the work of God. Listen to what Paul says in verse 26. He says, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not a mere accident. It was not something that happened because God didn't know what to do as a result of Adam and Eve's fall way back in the Garden of Eden. Calvary and the death of Christ upon the cross, it was something that God planned in eternity. And as I've already said tonight, it was a public demonstration of God's love to a sinful world. The day that Christ was crucified, they didn't understand then, and many still don't understand now, that Calvary was God's way of dealing with sin and God's way of reconciling sinners like us to himself. You might ask me tonight, well, why did God do that? Was there no other way? Could he not have chosen a different way? I mean, you keep talking about God being in control of everything. Could God not have done it differently? Well, let me give you some important reasons why he did it. He did it to declare his own righteousness and his holy hatred of sin. God loves sinners. We sing hymns all the time reminding us of the love that God has for lost sinners like us. God loves sinners. But God hates their sin. There's nowhere where God's hatred of sin can be more keenly felt than at the cross. Because such was his hatred of sin that it had to be dealt with. And there was only one who could deal with it. And that was the sinless, spotless Son of God, who knew no sin himself, but who was willing to take the sinner's place and thereby bear away our sin in his own body on the tree. He did it to declare his own righteousness and his holy hatred of sin. He did it so that through Christ and his death upon the cross, you and I could have this blessing of salvation. Friends, without Christ, you and I had no hope. Without Christ, you and I would remain in our sin and far from God. Without Christ, we could never have had salvation. But thank God that through the death of Christ on the cross, and because of his glorious resurrection from the dead, and because tonight he lives in the power of an endless life, and he's well able to save to the uttermost, you and I can enjoy the blessing of God's salvation. Sit down when you go home, as I'm sure perhaps you have done as the old year has ebbed away and the new year has come upon us. You've sat down and you've thought about your blessings. Oh yes, there have been some difficult times in the year that has gone, but over and above all of that, so many blessings from the hand of God, and none greater. And none more amazing than this great gift of salvation, the blessing of knowing Christ as our Savior and of walking in fellowship with God. And you could experience that tonight in knowing Christ as your Savior. He did it so that our sins could be forgiven. He did it so that we could be restored to fellowship with God. He did it so that we could embrace a new life in Christ. He did it so that we could enjoy and live a life for His glory. He did it because He loved us. And because He wants that every single one of us would enjoy the beauty and the bliss of heaven for all eternity. Calvary was no afterthought. It was all in the plan and the purposes of God that hell-deserving sinners like you and me might be wonderfully saved. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The artist Rembrandt once painted a work called The Three Crosses. In that painting, he is Christ on the center cross, dying shamefully at the hands of evil men. And gathered around the foot of the cross are the people who begged for the blood of the Savior, who put him to death. And Rembrandt seeks to capture their facial expressions and show something of their actions on that occasion. There at the edge of the painting, there's another lonely figure. There's a man standing hidden almost in the shadow of the crowd. And if you didn't look for him, you probably wouldn't see him. And art critics tell us that this is Rembrandt himself. And a recognition by him that it was his hand that had nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. If Romans chapter 3 tells us anything, it tells us that we're all guilty. It was all of our sin that nailed him to the cross. And yet, men and women, just like you and me, can be forgiven. For every one of our sins, forgiven freely by His grace. And because there was one who died on the cross, and in shedding His own precious blood, made atonement for your sins and for mine. Tell me, as the old year dies and slips away, and this new year comes and you and I step out into the unknown, are you going to continue to live in your sin? Drift out one day perhaps into a lost eternity, when in Christ you could have salvation and go home rejoicing that your sins have all been forgiven. I'm glad tonight. I'm numbered amongst them. And I hope that you are too.